Did you know that you need a shepherd?
Did you know that you need a shepherd?
People today do not like, it's not fashionable in our society to like being compared to sheep. Right, you know, no one's like, you know, my favourite animal's a sheep. We do this game at home. I don't know why we do it so often, because we sort of say it and we just do it again. I guess this is what we do as a family. You know, around the table worship, we get to the point, we talk about our day, we talk about the scriptures, we pray. What's your favourite animal? And, you know, someone's got an eagle, someone's got a lion, someone's got some sort of, you know, predatory animal. My favourite has been, always is, always will be, is a sheep. My favourite animal is sheep. I love sheep. Did a lot of growing up around sheep, got a university degree in sheep, became a wool classer. I love sheep. I love woolen jumpers. I love lamb. Like, when it's not alive on the plate. I love sheep. But it's not fashionable to have that as your favourite animal. I don't know, maybe you do. I don't know anyone else. I mean, talk to your morning too. Maybe your favourite animal is sheep. They're just not cool, are they? They're just not predatory. Like, they're defenceless and, well, some people might say useless. And, well, that's not true. They're useful. But also, they stray and seem stupid. It's not nice to say you're like sheep. You know what people say about sheep? Ah, you're like sheep. You're all just follow the leader. You're all like sheep. You know, that's the kind of the derogatory way of speaking about people, is to say they're like sheep just following the leader. Of course, those memes on the internet, you've seen them. Maybe you have, depending on what your social media channel is. But my favorite is the one where someone's written, let me tell you the meme first. There's a picture of a sheep, and this is a common thing for sheep. The farmer comes along, the pastoralist pulls the sheep out of a ditch because sheep cannot remove. Like, if a sheep gets on its side, they actually can't get up that easy, right? That's just how bad it is. But there's one fallen into a ditch, and I've seen this many times. They run into dams in dry weather to get water, and they get stuck in the mud. So the farmer comes along, there's this video, the farmer comes along, pulls the sheep out of the ditch, puts it on the land, and the sheep runs into the ditch. And the person usually says, "This is me dealing with my sin." Because Isaiah 53 verse 6 is true, isn't it? Thanks, Colin McCannon. You've got the tune in your head. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. The Bible consistently says that we are like sheep. Ezekiel 34, we read, our cross-reference reading, Ezekiel 34. That last verse of Ezekiel 34 reads like this. "And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord." And here today, Jesus in Mark 6 looks at people and he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. Did you know you need one? Our society, humanity, we live in a world where people need sheep. We need one another, but more than that, we actually need shepherds. We need human leaders who will do good for us. We live in a world where we need leaders who care for sheep like shepherds, but instead they snatch sinners. And today here in the Bible, we see a comparison, a contrast between the rulers of the world, be that kings of countries or moral rulers or your social media influencers who want to influence crowds and mobs. We see a difference between those who want to grasp at some sort of influence and those who lead by going low like a shepherd. Last Sunday evening, we got a glimpse of this shepherd, the one who is maligned, he is slandered, he is gossiped about, he is accused, and he receives rejection from his own family, from his friends, even from his disciples. This is the one we're looking at. And today, when we recognize him, if you recognize Jesus as the shepherd you've been looking for, you will see someone that does three things for the sheep. Firstly, he satisfies the sheep. Secondly, he reveals God to the sheep. And thirdly, he saves the sheep. So firstly, he satisfies. You'll see the sermon outline there. I was lost on my pages on, but it's in the service sheet. And the shepherd satisfies. And this is important because the context is, of course, that the apostles return to Jesus after a very unique mission. Some things have happened. We've got a narrative of the death of John the Baptist, but they return to Jesus, and Jesus and the disciples have no time to rest and eat. no time even to eat. Themselves. They get into a boat, they go to a desolate place, it's a wilderness area, there's no houses, there's no people, but Mark 6 verse 34, people turn up. And he goes ashore and there's a great crowd and he has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. It grows late, it's a desolate place, and the disciples say, they're hungry, we're hungry, send them away to eat. And Jesus says, you guys sort it out. And they say, it would take 200 denarii. 200 denarii? What's that's 200 days of wages. Of course, Jesus is showing them again who he is, if they can see. If they can see. And so with 5 loaves and 2 fish, he feeds 5,000 families at best, if we read the narrative as men. 5,000 families. And what we see here is there's even leftovers. For they all eat, verse 42, and they're satisfied. Now, what does this mean? It means more than fast food Jesus has on offer. Jesus is not a roving Macca's. It means that he is the one who can satisfy. And you can see this if you see who Jesus is in the scene here. Take a look. Friends, when was the last time a significant eating event happened in history like this? When was the last time? Have a think about it. Got any bells ringing? When was the last time people were in the wilderness? It was a desolate place. There was no food. And boom, out of nowhere comes food. When was the last time that happened? It's in the events of the Exodus. In the wilderness, God led his people and fed his people with the bread of heaven, Exodus 16. And here is also a contrast in Mark's book. Is not only are we seeing who Jesus is, wow, here, that looks very much like God's doing this. But compare Jesus the King, which is Mark's assertion all the way through this gospel, compare Jesus the King with the other king. What has the other king of the land just done? King Herod? I know if you're at the prayer service, you've got the goods, you were there early, but you can read it in your Bibles. Have a look. What has King Herod done? Go back to chapter 6, verse 14. You read through that, you skim through that, but here's the summary. King Herod holds a banquet. He's feeding people. But what does he ultimately feed people at that banquet? Herod serves up the piece de resistance, a head on a platter. John the Baptist's head. Because Herod the king leads in a cutthroat way, a backdoor politician, politicizing, marginalizing, cutting people. That's how he leads. Jesus serves by serving people, 5,000 people, in a compassionate way. We see a contrast in kings here. The kings of political things or the king of everything. And throughout human history, we see this contrast played out again and again and again. And so God speaks. Ezekiel 34, God speaks. He thunders with his voice. You shepherds of Israel, you people who've been feeding yourselves and not the flock. And God says he will come and shepherd his people himself. That he will be their shepherd and make them lie down in green pastures, Psalm 23 style. And in John 10, it's Jesus himself who says he is the good shepherd. So friends, I want you now in your minds, name a great leader. Anyone. Name someone you even respect as a great leader. Out there in the world, someone you respect as a great leader. Got them? Now, name their perfections. Name all the things that are perfect about them. Now name their imperfections. There's someone in the world called themselves the great leader. You know who that is? Kim Jong-un. It's his tagline, hashtag great leader. But he's not. Americans love their leaders. We're very influenced by American media and influencers, aren't we, of course? So let's pick an American leader because we can and we're Australians. I've been to Washington. Have you ever looked at the architecture of Washington? It looks like ancient Athens because all the buildings are designed to be built like temples. In fact, if you go to the statue of Abraham Lincoln, it says this temple. Let's go to us Aussies, though, because we're very good at going, yeah, guys over there, you all got it wrong, but I'm okay over here. Let's have a talk about Australia. We expect much of our leaders, and then we get disappointed when they don't do everything we want, and because we told them to. And we recognise when we look at ourselves, we're actually not that good ourselves when compared and contrast, especially to Jesus. Compare all those people to Jesus. And he is out of this world in comparison. Jesus sees that people are like sheep without a shepherd, and he is the shepherd that satisfies. He also is the shepherd who reveals what real leadership is, what God is like. The shepherd reveals to Jesus, notice in verse 45 onwards, he hasn't rested yet. He himself has not rested yet. Now, Jesus is truly God, and he's truly human, and his humanity is obvious. He needs to rest in his humanity as he walks this earth. And so he makes his disciples get into a boat, go to Bethsaida. He goes up to a mountain to pray because that's what he really needs, more than he even needs some food right now. And evening comes and there they are, verse 48, making headway painfully, wind against them. There's sometime between 3 and 6 a.m., so it's the dark before the dawn. And Jesus walks out on the water to see them. On the water. You don't have to be a podiatrist to know the limits of feet. Yet more significant, look at verse 48. He meant to pass them by. The NIV translation doesn't really highlight that significance. The NASB, the New King James does, the ESV does. He meant to pass by. As in, he was in the overtaking lane. And they freak out. They literally say, the text literally says, that they see a phantasma, a phantom, a ghost. And Jesus turns to them in this moment of sheer terror. Verse 15 says, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Now, what does that mean? Jesus just doesn't go to them, walking on the water, to flex his supernatural stuff. Hey, guys, check this out. You've seen some healing. And you've seen me feed 5,000. You ain't seen nothing yet. I'm going to walk on the water. He's not doing it for that reason. Jesus doesn't need to do things to impress people. He doesn't need to do things to win them over to the, would you like me? That's not what Jesus is about. He's doing it to reveal who he is. Again, friends, if you've been around the Bible even a little bit, perhaps you've heard the stories, if you haven't yet read the Bible, and if you don't own a Bible, we've got a gift Bible for you. Come and talk with us about it. But if you look in the Bible, which is basically a big book of human history and God's dealing with humans, when was the last time something as powerful as this happened? When was the last time that someone who could walk on water passed by in such a glorious way? Of course, we preached in Job a couple of years ago, Job 9 verse 8, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled on the waves of the sea. Exodus 33:21, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I'll put you in a cleft of the rock. Here is Jesus, trampling water, passing by, and then he says, it is I. The literal translation is, I am. What does this reveal? This is God. This is none other but God himself. This is not tricks, impressiveness, meant to wow you. The disciples were not wowed, they were terrified. This is God. And the disciples who were not just caught in danger, They were absolutely freaking out again on water for their lives. That happens a few times to them. But here, the big problem is, even as Jesus gets into the boat and there's a calm, they're utterly astounded, and verse 52 tells us the problem. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. It's possible, friends, to be a disciple of Jesus, a learner of Christ. The word disciple means a learner. It's possible to be a learner of Christ, a follower of Jesus, and your heart grows hard towards him. We heard testimonies this morning of that, where people could call themselves Christians for years and by their own confession and profession say, my heart was actually not genuinely born again, turned towards Christ in repentance and faith. Their hearts were hardened. It's possible to say all the right things, do all the right things in front of others and do those things well, but to secretly not trust in the one who is king. Why their hearts hardened? They didn't see who Jesus is. How is it possible disciples of Jesus don't see who he really is? Because what we do is we end up belittling Jesus. We end up thinking he's not really king. He's not real. I need to take things into my own hands, do my own thing. And we don't listen to his word. I don't really believe it. The disciples need to hear Jesus' word. He says, I am. It is I. And they need to listen to Jesus and have their heart changed inside out. Because Jesus doesn't just come to rescue them from danger, he comes to rescue them from their own ignorance. From my ignorance. From ours. For us to truly see what it means that he's the shepherd who saves. Because this last point, I think we hear every week here. Every week, there would be, whether it's I'm preaching, one of my fellow elders, or other men of this congregation, there would not be a week goes by, because we're very careful who preaches here. We're responsible to the presbytery for that. Very careful. But as that happens, I'm going to guess there's not a week goes by if someone hasn't preached that Jesus saves. That the good news, the gospel is that Jesus saves us. And yet, it is possible, is not possible, if the disciples heard that, saw that in bigger and mightier ways, with all sorts of signs and wonders, writ large, up close, that their hearts got harder. Is it possible our hearts could start being dull, if not a little bit hardened towards that? And we have all sorts of excuses and reasons for that. Well, Jesus told us to do this. He told us to get the food. What's wrong with him? What's wrong with Jesus? We start to think, I know better than perhaps than God, than Jesus. Take a look again. He's the shepherd who saves. In the second boat scene in Mark's gospel, they crossed over finally. They land at Bethsaida. And they've actually not landed at Bethsaida, have they? They were sent to Bethsaida. Wherever they landed? Gennesaret. They've been blown to Gennesaret. As they're moored ashore, it doesn't matter because people are there too. Immediately they recognize Jesus. Now, why do they recognize Jesus? This is beautiful. Remember that guy who was possessed by demons? Jesus freed him, liberated him, and he went and told all his friends in the Decapolis in that region. All his friends have come. And they bring the sick. And wherever Jesus goes, villages, towns, country, or city, they want Jesus. And wherever he goes, the sick are made well, they're healed, they're cured. And see how the word about Jesus, of the woman that got healed because she reached out and touched his garment. Notice this. Look at verse 28, chapter 5, verse 28 from previously. We see in 5:28, the woman touched his garments and thought, if I just did that, I'll be made well, right? Now look at verse 56 of chapter 6. 6:56. And whenever he came in villages, cities, or countryside, notice what's happening. They laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. This touching Jesus' garment bit has really become fashionable. Because they know, they trust as they reach out who this is. The sick are made well, healed and cured. Whatever word is used, by the way, it could be the word theranon, which we get the word therapy, so theranon, therapy. But often it's used the word that's used for sick being healed. Often the word is sozo, which means save. Right now we have something that looks further than in people needing of sickness healing in this life. More than physical healing, the shepherd comes to shepherd them and keep them safe forever. We cannot save our friends. We cannot save ourselves, friends. We cannot save ourselves. We've heard this in the testimonies. And once we are saved, it's not like now we don't need Jesus anymore. We always need a shepherd. And look at Jesus. He has the qualifications and the resume of God himself. So when Jesus says, I am, he is the one who has come to rescue his people. He is the one who's come to rescue you from whatever you are facing, even right now. It might not be in this life you're relieved of it, but is the one who in this life will be beside you saying, you're saved forever, you're safe with me. Our society, humanity, has been waiting in a world of sinful shepherds for actually a good shepherd. The good shepherd has come. In Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, in the days of Ezekiel, we read this in verse 12, Ezekiel 34, verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock, when he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I'll rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. Do you see? When does the shepherd do this? It's on a day when the good shepherd Jesus lays his life down for the sheep. When was the day of thick clouds and thick darkness? When was that? It was the day the shepherd was killed for the sheep. Mark 15:33, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land to the ninth hour. And at that moment, the good shepherd is saving the sheep, not just by breaking bread, but his body given. Jesus feeds the people so that we see the final exodus has begun with Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus come for the final and fulfilling exodus, like a shepherd who rescues sheep who are helplessly stuck. Jesus sees you in your sin and you are helplessly stuck. I am helplessly stuck. We cannot save ourselves. He comes to rescue us from sin's fake offer of satisfaction. If I do this, whatever this sin is, this will make me feel better about myself. I will feel satisfied. That is the lie of sin. Sin is lying to you that you'll be satisfied if you undertake it, if you play with it, toy with it. He comes to rescue us from sin's slavery to ignorance about God, not knowing the God that has saved you is in ignorance that enslaves you, because you end up guessing about God and getting angry with God and doing all sorts of things against God, not knowing the one who loves you. And he comes to save us from sin's eternal end, which is death and judgment. Jesus is the only one who comes to do this. Have you got him as your good shepherd? Is he your shepherd? The disciples in the first half of Mark's gospel show us what it's like when you even know Jesus is there, but you forget, or sometimes intentionally, not rely upon him. And Jesus knows the best thing for you, and that is this. It's not to heal you of your present distress necessarily, but to show you who he is again. Because that's what we forget. That's what we miss. That's what we neglect, and that's what we will not trust, to see who he is again. So that knowing him as your good shepherd, who cares for you in whatever place you find yourself in, that even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even if it's a shadow, it's not death, but it's a shadow. The shadow is cast over your life. You will fear no evil because he is with you. What if you don't call yourself a believer in Jesus yet? What if you're still looking into Jesus? Well, look at those disciples. They were with him and they didn't quite get it yet. They will, of course, and we pray this for you, that you would get this. You would see who he is. Because Jesus has come to satisfy, to reveal, and to save you. He is the good shepherd. Are you in his flock? Is he your shepherd? Follow him, friends. Follow him. Let's pray. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our Father in heaven, with grateful hearts, we're able to say that we met the Good Shepherd, Jesus, in your word today. Thank you for who he is toward us. Thank you that in his character and care he satisfies, he reveals, he saves. And we pray now that we would not forget this word, that we would trust in Jesus, our shepherd, and be satisfied by him and know him as our God, and be saved and safe in his care. We're asking this because we can, by grace, in Jesus' name. Amen.